Thanks be to God for his word indeed. Let us pray. We thank you, Lord, for your word. It is a light for our path. It is food for our soul. May it be so for us this morning. Amen. Excuse me. Many of you will know that I grew up on a dairy farm in northern Tasmania. My parents had moved from a middle-class village lifestyle in Suffolk, where my father was a solicitor, to self-confessedly become peasants working the land on a farm in Tasmania. And life on a farm isn't always easy. There's not much money in it. There's a lot of hard work, struggle and disappointment. But when I look back on my childhood, I remember some times that I can only describe as joyous. It's hard to describe those times of joy, but they included things like this. It was the joy of contentment, the times when there was rain on the roof and we'd eaten toast toasted on the fire and I was in bed and I could hear the music playing in the living room as I drifted off to sleep, content and secure. I can remember the joy of excitement, the thrill of racing around the fields in a good old Australian ute. Everyone know what that is? It's like a pickup, you know. Racing around the fields with thunderstorms electric in the air as we had to get the hay in before the rain come. And you can get quite fast in a ute. It was the joy of being carefree, of having those times when you reach lunchtime, having worked on the tractor and you could sit down in the grass and enjoy your food and just count the daisies and experience the sun. Contentment, excitement, gladness. Now, hear me, it was far from idyllic. There was hard times, but there was joy in the midst of it. Gladness, safety, restfulness, humour, enthusiasm, lightheartedness, and the feeling of being able to say, this has been a good day. Now, I was dwelling on this because coming to today's sermon where we're picking up on the fruit of the Spirit. And there's been a couple of sermons already in this series which have been preached at the evening service, and they're going to be different ones in the morning and the evening over the summer. And they'll be online if you haven't listened to them already. But we're looking at the fruit of the Spirit. And you may be familiar with this, that the term comes from Paul's letter to the Galatians, where he is contrasting life that is according to the flesh, according to the ways of the world, area the life that is according to the Spirit of God, life that is shaped by the presence of God with us. And in doing this, he contrasts things like the acts of the flesh, he calls them, things like sexual immorality, impurity, idolatry, hatred and discord. He contrasts those acts of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against these good things, he says, there is no law. So the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and so on. And today we think about joy. And I wonder if you are able to do what I have done, perhaps, to understand what joy means and has meant for you. Because joy is not some abstract concept. It's inherently part of our experience. We can think back to our experiences and remember when we had contentment, when we had gladness, when we had excitement, when we were able to be joyous. And I don't know about you, but when I think back to those times of joy as a child, and even the times I've had as an adult, we can recognize them and receive them as a gift from God, a mark of his grace, his providential care for us, his presence with us, a fruit of his Spirit at work. The presence of God brings us joy in our life. It's truly God's gift. I'm sure you've heard stories of when people have come to faith, when they've heard the voice of the Christ in their lives, And they've responded in the way that Paul talks about shaping their lives according to the ways of Christ. And they've come to that place where they are following Jesus. And one of the testimonies you often hear is that they experience great joy. This may have been your experience when you came to faith. And it makes sense. When we hand our lives to Jesus, we discover someone who covers us, who takes responsibility for us, who dies for us, and shares with us the freedom of his new and resurrected life. And so to follow Jesus means things like this: forgiveness for those who feel guilty, restoration for those who are broken, cleansing for those who feel ashamed, vindication for those who are innocent, adoption for those who are alone or abandoned. It means being born again, renewed, remade, shaped by the one who knows how life works. And that brings forth joy, contentment, excitement, gladness. It's not just an appropriate response to what God does. It wells up from the very substance of our experience of God at work in our lives. He works in us, does stuff in us, so that we can be joyous in response. And it contrasts with our own way of trying to establish joy in our lives, when we chase after false joy. You can see it around. We see people who try and seek contentment by hoarding wealth or trying to create their own security. They strive and strive and strive to try and be content. It's almost self-defeating. Or we see people who seek excitement by purchasing cheap thrills and experiences, or try and live them vicariously through others who seem to have an exciting life. Or we seek gladness by trying to escape what is hard rather than embracing what is good. But in Jesus, we discover a strange power that frees us from that weary bondage to the world and gives us a strange but real joy, even in the midst of world storms. The joy of the Lord is the fruit of the Spirit of Jesus in our lives. Can I encourage you then, if you have not given your life to Jesus in the way that these testimonies speak of, to do so? And I don't mean this just in the sense of come and be a Christian. Because even those of us who count ourselves Christians, who are regular churchgoers, can often not give our lives to Jesus. We can keep clinging to it and holding it back. I think of that passage from Philippians chapter 4 where Paul says this. He says, rejoice. And just in case we missed it, he says, rejoice. And again, I'll say it, rejoice. And how? How do we rejoice? He says this, by handing ourselves to God, to not be worrying about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, letting our requests be made known to God. How do we rejoice? How do we have joy? By trusting that the Lord is near and trusting ourselves to him. Joy comes, you see, then, when we relinquish control, when we entrust ourselves to God, when we say, Lord, your will be done in my life, so that we rest not in ourselves but in him. Is to have then the contentment of being able to lie in our beds at night with the storms of our circumstances going on around us, trusting that we are safe in his arms and we have the joy of contentment. It's to find ourselves enthused and excited about his plans and purpose for us. Not the ones that we can dream up with the hurdles that we need to try and get over, but his plans and purposes, so that we lean forward with eagerness and have the joy of excitement. It's to let go of our self-secure ways that burden us with the keeping it all going in life, trusting in him to provide so that we can be light-hearted and free, entrusted to his care. And I think that's what Paul means in Galatians when he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. and then gives us the way in which we find that fruit in our life. He says this, after listing all the fruit, he says this, "Therefore those who belong to Christ Jesus," he says, "have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires, and we live by the Spirit. Let us keep in step with the Spirit." The way in which we find the fruit is by letting go of our life, of the works of flesh. It's by crucifying those things that are not of God. It's in relinquishment. It's in giving up our life to Him. In that is the soil in which the fruit grows. And that brings me to the second thing I learned when I was a child on a farm. When I was on a child on a farm, I learned this. You can do a lot of things on a farm. You can till the soil, you can look after the herd, you can pull up weeds, you can sow down the seed, but in the end, you can't make anything grow. The fruit that comes, the crop that comes, the produce that comes is always a gift to the farmer. Farmers are not manufacturers. They don't manufacture fruit. They nurture it. It grows and they receive it. And as a child, I would see this. I'd spend hours on the tractor ploughing and planting. I could look at the orchard with our old apple trees and I could prune and tend them. But I couldn't control the fruit. It wasn't within my power to turn blossoms into buds, into apples. I couldn't even control the weather so that the cows would have enough grass. Whatever we would receive would be a gift. And that's a lesson that I think I see here when we look at the fruit of the Spirit. You see, Paul doesn't just contrast flesh with spirit. He talks about the acts of the flesh, the things we do, and the fruit of the Spirit, the things we receive. The things we try and manufacture with the things that come from God's power, not our own. Our tendency is to look upon the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, kindness, and see them not as fruit, but as handles to turn, yet another thing to do, commands to obey. When Paul is talking about them, he's saying, as we turn our lives to Jesus, the fruit comes, and it's love, joy, peace, and kindness. But we often hear it like this, love more, rejoice more, be more peaceful, be more kind, be gentle. Well, for God's sake, have some self-control. We turn the fruit into commands and it becomes self-defeating. We can even turn the fruit into self-righteous acts of the flesh if we cling to them ourselves and try and make them all about us. But the joy of the Lord doesn't come from us. The joy of the Lord doesn't spring from our own capacity to manufacture a smile. Rather, it comes from our walk in faith when we are in step with the Spirit. When we lay down our lives, the fruit of the Spirit naturally grows and we can receive it. Joy springs from the soil of what God does in our lives, not from our ability to bring it about. And that's why I want to finish with the passage that Bertrand read for us this morning, a reading from 1 Peter. Because it gives us an insight into how the Spirit gives us joy, not just in fickle fair weather, but in a way that's beyond our understanding, in a way that it springs ironically but powerfully from the experience of suffering. You may have heard it said, be careful if you pray for patience. Why should you be careful if you pray for patience? God will give you something to be patient about. Be careful if you pray for faith. God will give you circumstances where you must rely on Him alone. Or be careful if you pray for joy. God will bring forth something that will be rooted in His presence in our lives, not in the niceness of our circumstances. And I think we see that in what Peter says. You see, for Peter, the contentment of Christ, The excitement of following Jesus, the gladness of belonging to him, the joy of the Lord reveals a vision of all that Jesus has done and will do. If you have that reading, you can see it in verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And he's given us into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And all this is in the context of suffering. Suffering may abound, but the joy of the Lord, that vision that they have, is more deeper, more real, and even undoes the power of their experiences. And so Peter says in verse 6, and therefore in all this you greatly rejoice. You greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while you have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These trials, these sufferings have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, may result in praise and glory and honor when in Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The most joy-filled people I know are the ones who have had a vision of God's purposes, the ones who can rest content in him, the ones who are excited in him, the ones who are glad because they know him and have found that in the midst of their suffering. That sort of joy speaks not to their circumstances, but to the one they know, the one who leads them. It's a gift that speaks of what he can do, not of what we can do. It's the gift that speaks of who Jesus is. If you know the letter to the Hebrews, it even says of Jesus that the reason he endured on the cross was for the joy that was set before him. Even as he relinquished his hands into the Father, he did so with a sense of the joy that was before him. So when we try and do the fruit of the Spirit, when we try and manufacture it, we often fail. We end up with smiley Christianity or positive thinking. But when we find the joy of the Lord, especially when we find it in the midst of dark times, we receive a joy that is immovable, that is certain and rich. It's a joy that cannot even be torn down by the cross, can't be torn down by death. It certainly can't be torn down by the wind and waves of this world or by difficult circumstances. We may find this joy and we may wobble in it a bit. We may trip and stumble, but the joy that the Lord gives us in the hard times perseveres with us as the Spirit moves in our midst. I was musing with someone the other day and a part of the conversation went like this. He said, there is much to fear in our current world, but the gospel doesn't call us away from those fears, but through them. And the joy of the Lord is like that. We are content in Christ. We are glad in Christ. We are excited in Jesus and in him alone. Our joy does not depend upon the world, but has overcome the world. So when we say, the joy of the Lord be with you, when we look to receive the joy of the Lord, may you know him no matter your circumstances and no matter where you find yourselves, be content in him, glad in him, excited in him. And then, whether we're farm boys or office workers, whether we're mums, dads, youth, children, we'll have found an excitement, a gladness, a contentment, a joy that springs not from ourselves, but from the presence of Christ. We'll have received something that we can share, something that speaks of him and not of us, something that speaks of the salvation that all can have, not just what we can cobble together in our lives. And then we have a joy that is not just of ourselves, but it's joy to the world. Amen.